Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How many of you were blessed by worship this morning? I know I was. I really appreciate the worship team. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you again. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Lord God, again, we do want to thank you for this time. We do want to thank you for your word, for your truth. And Lord, as we look to you now, again, the message of that song that we sang, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Yes, that's the only way the noise that we get from the world is ever going to be turned down. We need to hear your voice, and I pray that that would be the truth this morning as we look at your word, that we would hear your voice, that we would see your heart, and that we would be drawn close to you, so that we would be able to share that peace and that hope and that joy with others, Lord God. So speak to our hearts today. Encourage us. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. And Lord, above all, be lifted up, be exalted, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, again, I'm Jim Fox with Chosen People Ministries, and it's wonderful to see some familiar faces and some new faces, and that's always a blessing. And it's wonderful to be able to bring Rebecca with me. I don't usually have the opportunity to bring Rebecca with me, so I'm glad she's with me. But again, our ministry is to share the gospel with Jewish people, and it's a worldwide ministry. We're 130 years old as a ministry, so this is something that we've been doing for a while. I wasn't there at the beginning, just so you know. I want to share a little bit about what we do in South Florida. But before I do that, I want to talk about Israel, because some of you know my son and his family are over in Israel. They're seeking citizenship there, and I would ask you to be praying for them. But we actually have a new granddaughter there that was born in February. So Rebecca had an opportunity to go visit them in April. I was there last month, and I was able to spend time with them. And I just wanted to share a couple of things. You know, the main reason was to hold my new granddaughter and to spend time with them. But while we were there, there were a couple of things that happened. First of all, there were two attacks. And I would ask you to continue to pray for Israel, because we hear about what Israel does, but we don't hear about the continual barrage of attacks that comes toward Israel. And one of the attacks was a drone strike on the building in Tel Aviv that got past the Iron Dome, and someone ended up dying because of that. But the thing I wanted to share is one of our staff members actually got woken up by the noise of that particular attack. They were living right nearby. So again, pray for our staff. They're there in the line of fire. It could have very easily been their building, and continue to pray for them. Another attack happened down in Eilat, which is a resort city down in the very south of Israel. And there was an attack by the Houthis in the southern part of Israel there. And another one of our staff families was vacationing down there, and they have young children. They had to get up 3 o'clock in the morning to run to the bomb shelter with their children on vacation because of the attack. So again, living in a war zone is a very real thing. And while our staff is there ministering, you know, they're continually living under that threat as well, and it's very stressful and very difficult for them. So I would ask you to be praying for them. We actually have a couple of centers in Israel. One is in Jerusalem, one is in Tel Aviv, and I actually got a chance to visit both centers while I was there. And I actually got to sit in on an event that happened at our Tel Aviv center where, you know, there was a bunch of young people that just got together to have a discussion about how the world views Israel and the Jewish people. And it was hard to hear, you know, the things that they're seeing, the things that they're experiencing, because just like in our country, throughout the world, anti-Semitism is on the rise. the hatred toward Jewish people. And that's one of the reasons. Does this work out of curiosity? Yes, it does? Oh, that's sometimes. Okay, let's see. Okay, there we go. That's why I chose this topic today, our attitude toward conspiracies, because anti-Semitism is not something new. Anti-Semitism is something that has been in existence, has been growing since Genesis 12, where God says to Abraham, I'm taking you, I'm setting you apart from everyone else, I'm going to bless you and bless those who come from you, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed from you. And when God did that, he placed a big target on Abraham's back, and ever since then, Satan has sought to destroy the Jewish people and those who came from Abraham. But the reason I talk about this is anti-Semitism is often fueled by conspiracies. It's interesting, just to give a couple of examples. In the 1930s and 40s, you know, a lot of people talk about Henry Ford and the automobiles, but a lot of people don't realize how anti-Semitic Henry Ford was. He actually bought a newspaper in Dearborn, Michigan, to promote anti-Semitic rhetoric. And one of the things was something that still goes forth from this day, something that's, you know, centuries old. It's called the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. And it's basically a conspiracy theory that was written that unveiled, supposedly, this Jewish plot to take over the world. And it's very nefarious. It's very dark. And it was published as fact by Henry Ford and by many others throughout the years, even though many times it's been debunked and shown to be false. But what does a conspiracy theory do? What does something like that do? It causes fear. You know, conspiracy theories always do that. They cause fear. And particularly that fear called anxiety. You know, we're all familiar with anxiety, no? Oh, yeah. Anxiety is a special kind of fear. Because if you think about it, it's a fear that doesn't deal with reality. It deals with possibility, right? You know, I have to confront somebody about something, and I have the conversation in my mind, and I see everything that's going to go wrong, and I'm sweating even before I had the conversation, right? Or you're looking forward to, or you're concerned about a meeting that you have to go to, and you think of all the problems that might exist, or what's going on maybe with an election, right? You know, and what will be the fallout if this one gets in, or if this one gets in? You know, that anxiety isn't based on reality, but it grows and it takes a life of its own. Because once you decide what might go wrong, then there's a whole chain of events of other things that might go wrong that leads you down this pathway of fear that rules you and governs you. That's why anxiety particularly is so insidious. But conspiracy theories don't only just cause that fear, it causes a dread. Why dread? Because it gives you the impression that things are out of control, that someone else is controlling your destiny. Someone else is trying to take advantage of you, and you can't do anything about it. Conspiracies have that tendency to do that. Now, what I'm not going to do today is tell you not to listen to conspiracies, because some conspiracies are true. I'm also not going to try to tell you which conspiracies are true, which conspiracies are not true. That's a rapid. I'm going to trust God's word and the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to guide you and give you wisdom into those things. But what I'm here to tell you today is that we need to be very careful about our attitude toward conspiracies. Right? And that's why I've chosen the passage that I did today, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 15. But before we get into that, again, what's important? That we look at the scriptures verse by verse. So if we take a passage like this, we need to understand the context, right? And what's the context? Isaiah is speaking to Israel and Judah at a time when both of them are in chaos. In fact, chapters 7 through 9 are particularly powerful and relevant to us. If you understand Israel's history, there was a united kingdom under Saul, under David, under Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided. 10 of the tribes were up in the north, 2 of the tribes in the south. 10 tribes were called Israel. The southern 2 tribes were called Judah. And there was a constant tension between the two. Those 10 northern tribes, they got into idolatrous practices almost from the very beginning when they set apart. The southern 2 tribes, they had some good kings, they had some bad kings. They had the temple there in Jerusalem. They gave lip service to the worship of the Lord. And when they had a good king, they followed the Lord. But when they had a bad king, it was bad. And chapter 7, there's a bad king in Judah. So Israel's not doing good. Judah's not doing good. And the interesting thing, where did I put that remote there? So first thing, Israel and Judah were divided. Both were not looking to the Lord. And then in the midst of this, in chapter 7, God unmasks a conspiracy. He actually reveals it himself. And we're going to look at that in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 3 to 6. It says, "And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, he is the king of Judah, you and your son Shir Yashub,'" which means "a remnant shall return, "at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him," say to the king of Judah, "take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah." So basically what's going on is the northern tribe has conspired with Assyria to come together and conquer Judah. And God actually tells what the intent is, because Aram, and again, that's the Assyrians, with Ephraim, that's the northern 10 tribes, and the son of Remaliah, has planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." In other words, you know, God says, this is what they're planning to do to you. But how does he start? Be calm. Don't fear. He tells them not to worry about this, but he says, this is what they're planning. This is the true conspiracy against you. And in the midst of that, he gives promises to them. In the midst of that, God has given clear word of hope and promise. He tells them to be calm. He tells them not to fear. And then in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." Could God be any clearer? Right? God said, this is what they're planning on doing. Don't be afraid. It's not going to happen. And in the midst of this, you know, we'll go through all the details. He tells Ahaz, the king, to ask for a sign. Sign as high as the heavens, as, you know, deep as the seas. And Ahaz refuses because Ahaz has no faith. Ahaz doesn't trust the Lord. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. What does that speak of? It speaks about the ultimate future and God's faithfulness to Israel. And the interesting thing is, he goes through chapter 7, he talks about two different things. He talks about the judgment that's going to come on Israel and Assyria because of what they're attempting to do. But he also talks about the judgment that's coming on Judah because of their unbelief and unwillingness to believe those promises. It's interesting, later on in chapter 9, he goes back to that child. And throughout those chapters, he affirms, he repeats the name Emmanuel to confirm the truth of his word. And then in chapter 9, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In all that's going on, in all the chaos, God is speaking to them words of peace, words of hope. And yet they don't trust what God says. And they fear the conspiracy rather than trusting in God. And then we get to chapter 8, the text that we're looking at today. And starting in verse 11, listen very carefully to this. In the midst of these chapters, 7 through 9, it says in 8:11, "For thus the Lord spoke to me." Who's the me? Isaiah the prophet of God. "Thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'You are not to say it is conspiracy in regard to all that this people call conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear, nor to be in dread of it.'" It's interesting, because this isn't a message for Judah. This isn't a message for Israel. This is a message to the prophet. Why does God have to say this to the prophet of God? Doesn't the prophet of God know this? Yes, but God knows. God knows that the anxiety, the fear, the dread of conspiracies is contagious. And brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that's driven by conspiracies. We live in a culture that is moving us toward anxiety and fear, and basically drives that anxiety and fear. You know, let's not even begin to talk about the politics of today. You know, just think about the weather reports, right? No, seriously. You know, something is forming off the coast of Africa, and we're told to be prepared for flooding and all the horrible things that might happen. You know, and might they happen? Maybe. But there's this thing to gear us up. You know, be afraid. Be worried. You need to prepare because no one else is going to take care of you. Is that the truth? No, that's a lie. And who's the father of lies, by the way? He's the father of lies, and the scripture says he's the God of this world. The whole world is in the power of the evil one. John tells us, you know, God is still ruling on his throne. But we're living in a planet under siege. And the enemy's voice is strong. And you can hear it in the conspiracies. And it's not shocking that as time is moving toward the end, conspiracies arising. And the ability to communicate them. I can't go on social media anymore. Because, you know, there's two things going on. There's the people spouting the conspiracies. And then there's the people fighting about the conspiracies. Why? Because those conspiracies, because of the anger, because of the unrest that it causes people to have that tension and fighting about it. We can't do that. That's the way the world's operating. We need to hear what God is saying to Isaiah here. God is saying to his prophet. He's saying, "You are not to say is a conspiracy in regard to..." And he's not saying that some conspiracies are true and some are not, because he just unveiled a true conspiracy. God did himself. And what's happening in Judah? They're terrified of what God just told them without trusting in the promises. They see the reality and those things that cause fear and anxiety, but they don't see the truth. The point I want to make here is we can't be distracted by the fear and dread of those who weave conspiracies. Because again, what's the goal? The goal is to cause anxiety. The goal is to cause dread. The goal is to cause anger and unrest. We can't fall prey to that. Why? Because we have the promises of God. Judah had the promises of God, but they caved into fear rather than trusting those promises. There's another conspiracy I want to talk about, and this is in, we'll go back to Isaiah 8, but this one's in Acts chapter 11. This is New Testament, and it's Paul. And if you understand what's going on in Acts chapter 23, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is in Jerusalem, you know, and he's speaking to the Jewish leader. He's actually addressing the audience, and he ends up getting into a place where he causes so much of a ruckus that they want to tear him to pieces, so much so that the Romans have to come in and drag him out of that, right? And then right on the heels of that, in Acts 23:11, but on the night immediately following all this happening, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." God says to Paul plainly, you're going to Rome. Yeah. You're going to share my truth there. What happens next? When it was day, the very next verse, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. Then they came to the chief priest and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." That's heavy. Verse 15, "Now therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place." So they had it all planned out. They knew what they were going to do. There was only a problem here. But the son of Paul's sister, Paul's nephew, heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone came up to me and said, 40 people have decided not to eat and drink until you're dead, I would be worried. It's just me. I would freak out. But look at what happens. Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." I would be yelling and screaming at the top, "They're trying to kill me. You need to do something about this." That's not what Paul does. He doesn't even go to the centurion himself. He just sends his nephew on, you know, through the, and he trusts that God is going to deal with it. So he doesn't ignore the conspiracy. He acts on it, but not out of fear, not out of dread. You see that? And what happens? The centurion ends up listening to the nephew. They surround Paul with soldiers the next day and march him toward Rome, where God said he was going to go anyway, right? You know, so I don't know what happened to those 40 guys, but they never got their hands on Paul. That's the bottom line. But going back to Isaiah chapter 8, you know, we can't fall prey to the fear and the dread. But what does God say to Isaiah? "It is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. And he shall be your fear. And he shall be your dread." You know, those aren't words that we usually like to associate with God. And But there are things that pop up throughout Scripture, isn't it? The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right, because let's break this apart. When we're talking about fear and dread, what were we talking about? When we talk about that anxiety that comes out of conspiracies, what's going on? We're giving that conspiracy a power, right? We're allowing it to govern the way that we're thinking and we're acting. We're giving it control because of the fear that it places upon us, right? Because it's in control. What's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not a terror, but it's an acknowledgement that he is in control and that we can trust him. We don't have control. He does. We fear him, you know, because he is great, he is mighty, he is awesome, he is due our respect and our reverence and our trust. And that's important for us to hear. Because we live in a culture that dismisses authority. All authority. You know, and part of that authority is God. We pick and choose what we want to hear from God. Right? But we can't. We need to fear the Lord. We need to reverence what he says and respect what he says and trust what he says. So he says, he shall be your fear, he shall be your dread, because he's the one in control of the outcome of your life, not the conspiracy, not the plans and the plots, not the set of circumstances, not this group of people. The Lord, he is God. He is in control. And you need to trust what he says. You hear that? Mm-hmm. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Yes, brother.
I fear after God, mm-hmm. but not in the sense where he's made me, I'm fearful.
Right.
But the dread part, for me, I love God, and he loves me. I mean, the dread, I really don't, he shall be your dread. If he's going to do something, he'll do something. You know what I mean? But if
right.
I'm always dreading, then I'm just walking around, bro. You know what I mean? I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I'm just going to walk around. And for that to be in there, I don't know who wrote that last line.
God did. God. Yeah. Well, again, think of the context here. This is God speaking to Israel in the Old Testament. We have a lot more to govern our peace in the midst of this. But again, the idea of dread, think about it, is the idea of destiny. What does...
But if they read that, they're going, oh, man, if I got to be dreading this guy, I don't want to do it. I think that's part of why the Jewish people didn't want to listen, is because, now you have someone who got the fear...
Well, the problem is they were dreading something already. We're going to dread something. We're either going to dread what the world tries to feed us, or we're going to have that respect and reverence for God. You know, think of what the New Testament says. Don't fear those who could destroy the body, but, you know, fear him who is able to take body and soul and throw it into hell. You know, that's not the devil. That's not a human being. That's God. You know, we reverence and dread God because our destiny is in his hands, but that price has been paid because of Jesus, so we don't have the degree of dread that they had, that uncertainty. And even they didn't have uncertainty, right? Because God already said, I have plans and purposes for you as a nation. Emmanuel is coming. This son that's going to be born that gives peace. You know, the one who we dread is the one who is the source of our peace. And why do we dread God? Because we're sinners and we're broken and we're disobedient and we deserve his judgment. But we don't have to stand in dread of terror because of that judgment, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
According to Strong, the Hebrew word here can be translated prevail, shake terribly.
Mm-hmm. Well, and again, it speaks of that reverence.
Yeah, that he would prevail for what he said he would do.
But again, there's a difference in kind. We dread conspiracies because we fear that we've lost control to some malevolent human force or set of circumstances. Here we have that reverence and that shaking almost because of the greatness and glory of God. Yes, sister. Exactly. And the fear of man is a snare.
Yes, right.
But the fear of man rules our hearts many times, doesn't it? You know, and that's why it's making this strong distinction, and you fit the nail on the head. You know, we all dread something. You know, are we going to be in dread of what people can do? Are we going to be in dread of the fear of the future? Or are we going to trust God and revere him? And that's the bottom line. And again, this is scripture. I'm not making this up. This is what the scripture says here. So again, that second point is we need to be focused not on the conspiracy, but on God and concerned with what he has said to us. Because that's the most important thing. That needs to be what rules and governs us. And again, there are some people today who say, well, scripture, that was written so long ago. But no book is still so relevant as scripture. Why? Because the nature of people hasn't changed. Yes, sister.
So where does faith come in here?
Faith comes in. Right, it's a confidence in God and who he is. And let's finish verse 13, because we didn't finish verse 13. And that's the next point that we're getting to. Again, it is the Lord of hosts who you shall fear, regardless solely, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. And the very next line, then he shall become a sanctuary. Right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Right? We have that reverence for God where we trust him and what he says, and that faith leads us to hold on to what he says, and that becomes our peace. Right? Because a child that would be born, wonderful counselor, mighty God, the one we should fear and dread, but also the Prince of Peace. You know, the dread of God brings peace. And that sounds like an oxymoron, but it's the reality. When we reverence him and respect him above all other things, then his peace will rest upon us. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Then he will become your sanctuary. And the point here is that when we fear the Lord and trust his word, he will be that place of safety for us. Yeah, he already told Judah, this isn't going to happen. Don't worry about it. Don't fear it. Don't dread it. I've got this. And they decide to fear it and dread it anyway. You know, if they would have trusted God, they would have had peace. It's interesting. There's a similar story later on in the book of Isaiah. We're not going to turn to it. But later on, Assyria continues to move, and Hezekiah is king. And he comes against and drives all the way down into Judah. And he threatens to wipe them out, the king of Assyria. excuse me. But Hezekiah goes into the temple with the words of the general of Assyria, and he lays out before God and said, God, I can't do anything about this. We're putting it into your hands. And God stops the Assyrian army. They end up, you know, falling prey to themselves, and God delivers Judah. Why? Because Hezekiah brought that before the Lord, and he trusted God instead of fearing the armies that were surrounding him that were mightier than he was. He trusted God instead. You know, let's put it in terms. Yeah, Mark.
No, in today's day and age, like you said, turn on the weather.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
There's two songs that we as modern day believers know them by heart. One is Psalm 23, and the other one is Psalm 91. Those two songs tell us who we are and who is our protector and where we live. And if we don't live there, we better change our residence real quick.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 91 and Psalm 23.
Amen.
That is our home.
Mm. It needs to be all the Psalms. Listen, when I was younger, you know, when you're younger, you think of things as black and white. And I loved the epistles. I loved, you know, the stories because it painted a picture. God says this is the way things should be. But then, as I started living my life, I had feelings that were in opposition to what God said should be. You know, when I was young, I couldn't make sense of the Psalms, you know, because I said, well, wait a second. God's word says, don't be anxious. And here the psalmist seems to constantly be anxious. You know, God's word says this, and this is how the psalmist is feeling. See, the Psalms are important because they take our frail human hearts with all of the weight of that anxiety, that fear, the junk that goes on in there, and it tells us what to do with it. You bring it before God. You lay it down at his feet. And some of the Psalms are dark. You know, Psalm 39, basically, the psalmist says, God, leave me alone so I could die in peace already. And yet, in the midst of that, he says, but my hope is in you. So no matter how dark things get, and if things do appear dark, go to the Psalms. Because it's a source of comfort and hope and tells you how to process those emotions. Don't vomit them out on Facebook, please, or some other social media. Bring them to the Lord, because he wants to hear them. Anyway, again, my heart goes to this verse in the midst of everything that we're saying. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Very familiar verses, but things that are particularly pertinent in light of what we're talking about. Be anxious unless you know that something really bad is going to happen. Isn't that what it says? Be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now, that's easier said than done. I acknowledge that. But listen to what it says. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. How do we respond? With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because God has already promised things. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Jesus. Right? What is it saying there? What is it telling us? Anxiety is there. You know, but the only way to move away from anxiety is to bring it before the Lord. You know, what I constantly tell people is anxiety is going to come. But when it comes, it needs to set off a flashing light in your head that says pray. You know, everything within us wants to do something else. But it's only through bringing those things to God that we can have that peace. And that's what we need to hear.
I'm so sorry.
No.
I used to ask some questions. I'm so sorry.
No.
But it also, one other thing, too, that I noticed, it says, for in everything, by prayer and supplication. But it also says, a lot of people forget this, too, with thanksgiving.
Right.
And that's also the trusting in the Lord. It's like, pray, Lord, you put me in a hole. I'll never get out. It's praying, Lord, I'm in this hole, but you're going to take care of me. By faith, I trust in you.
Right.
Thank you in advance.
And that's exactly the point I'm making. That's the point in Isaiah chapter 8. God had already made clear promises that he was going to take care of the issue, but they'd rather trusted what they saw rather than what God said. You know, Paul, you know, he had the promise of God. So it didn't matter if 40 people said that they were going to not eat or drink until he was dead. He had the promise of God already. So he was able to act in confidence and trust. You know, the same is true for us. We were in dark times. We're in a place unlike any other place in human history where we're constantly barraged by things that are not true or things that are true that are being used to incite us to fear and anxiety. You know, we need to stand on what God's word says. And if we don't know God's word, we're not going to be able to stand on it. Right? And we can't pick and choose what we want to hear from God. We need to hear the truth. This, unfortunately, one more part of this passage I need to share with you. Verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah chapter 8. Listen to what it says here. But to both the houses of Israel, you know, if we fear the Lord and if we dread him, he will become our sanctuary. But, to both the houses of Israel, to Israel and to Judah, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. They will fall and be broken and will even be snared and caught. Well, that's hard. You know, again, God made promises, and God's going to keep those promises. But he says there's consequences if you don't believe. And listen. God's not standing there with a 2x4 waiting to hit you upside the head. But what God continually tells us is, I want to be your peace and your joy and your hope. And if you don't listen, all you have left is the consequences of anything else that you're trusting in, and that's going to fail you. All you have is your fear and your dread, and those things aren't going to help you. And all you're going to do is experience the consequences of those. We have a choice. God has already made clear promises, hasn't he? Mm-hmm. You know, we know when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and again, it's not about how good we are. It's about how good he is. And what did he say? He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. He who called you and predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, he is going to make that happen. There's no if clauses there. Just like God's promises to Israel, they're unconditional. Now, Israel's going to have to go through a lot till they're ready to listen to what God has to say. Just like in Isaiah's day. Sometimes we have to go through a lot. Why? Because we fear and dread the wrong things. We listen to the wrong voices. That's bottom line of what I want to share with you. Just a couple of thoughts before we close in the word of prayer. Our attitude toward conspiracies. We can't be distracted by the fear and dread of those who weave conspiracies. We need to be focused on God and concerned with what he has said. We need to fear the Lord and trust his word. He will be the place of safety for us. When we fear people and circumstances more than the Lord, it is easy for us to stumble and experience negative consequences. Yep. I went too far, too fast. Things to consider. Conspiracies abound. I'm sorry. You want to go back to the other one? There you go. That's okay. Let me know it. You got it? Okay. Things to consider. Conspiracies abound. Do I need to convince anyone of that?
No.
You know, they're all over. And again, what do conspiracies want to do? They want to cause us to fear. They want to cause us to dread. They want to drive us to that point of anxiety where we feel helpless and hopeless. The point is, instead of giving in to the fear and anxiety of conspiracies, we need to focus on what God has clearly said. We need to keep on going back to that. You know, again, we need to go to Him. When anxieties start rising up, I need to pray. I need to look to the Word. You need to train your mind to do that. Because that's the only place of safety. That's the only place of hope. That's the only place of peace. And then finally, our security is not in knowing the right conspiracies. Listen, conspiracies abound. Some of them are true. Some of them aren't. But we're at a day and age where ferreting out the difference is very, very difficult. So what do we do? We need to rest in God and His promises. We need to rest in God and His promises. Rest. Rest is something that's not familiar for us, but...
I know for myself, like, the enemy can even use that. Like, the enemy can, like, obviously not take control of us, but we can focus on these conspiracies and go down this whole rabbit trail.
Right.
What is going on here, what's going on here, and we take our eyes off God.
And that's the point. And he is getting better and better at doing that. And the force of it is becoming stronger and stronger. And that's why we need to hear this, because we need to stay anchored.
If we're not fixated on God, we're fixated on something.
Always. Always. And that's throughout history. Yes, brother. Yeah, Matthew 11. Thank you, brother.
Mm. You know, and, but if we trust in the Lord, then he can give us that peace in the hard times, you know, to make it through without jumping to the left and the right. But God's leading us with that yoke. He's pulling us along and keeps us focused on what's important. You know,
right.
Fight for
whatever. Okay.
You know, I know this was part of like the conspiracies. Don't, you know, they want us to look over here because then we don't see what's happening here.
Right.
But he's isolating us because we don't know who to trust and we don't know what to believe. And then we become isolated and we don't trust anybody. And it really does lead to that. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants us isolated.
But the point is we do know who to trust and we do know what to believe.
But again...
The people and the circumstances are right in front of our face, and it's easier for us to be swayed by those things. One more thing, and then we could certainly talk some more afterwards, but I know we need to...
Conspiracies are Satan's way of being
controlled. Yes. Well, again, he's the father of lies, and his lies is what gets us to look away from who Jesus is and what Jesus is told us. So again, we have a choice that's continually before us. You know, this deluge, this waterfall of lies and fear and anxiety is constantly being poured upon us. You know, Jesus is the umbrella that guards us from that and fights it off. But again, if we're not anchored in Him, we can easily be... Because, brothers and sisters, as one who's been in the faith for quite a while now, you may not realize that, but we're not as strong as we think we are. We can't stand against this tide on our own. We need to be anchored in Him. He is our strong tower. He is our sanctuary. He is our security. And I pray that you would rest in that. Lord, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the truth of this message and the challenge that it gives us, Lord. And I pray that it would be a challenge that we take from this place with us every day and every moment, because constantly we are hearing a voice. And which voice is going to be louder, Lord? Help us to hear your clear voice and to be anchored by that, no matter what the other voices are saying and how true it might be, because your promises are going to continue to hold true, Lord God. Thank you for your promises and for the peace that we can have in you and the hope we have, whatever things look like, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I pray that Pastor Darren would have peace concerning the message, in Jesus' name.